I'm reading one verse of Scripture this morning before the message. I couldn't help but smile a little bit. When I was a boy in church, and I had to go every service, my parents saw to that, but when a preacher would come and announce three or four texts, I knew, oh Lord, we're going to be here forever. And that's how I felt. Of course, I'm not going to tell you how many texts I'm using, but I want to begin in Luke chapter 23. I'm reading verse number 34. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd like to read it again. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to take this prayer and two other prayers that Jesus prayed from the cross and preach for a few minutes this morning on Christ's prayers from the cross. I thought of the Panal Prayer Center here in your area, started, of course, by Miss Bertha Smith. I've heard some great stories about people who went to the prayer center while Miss Bertha was still alive. She was very frank, you know, very candid. I've heard one or two tell that she said, don't pray like that. You be more honest when you pray. And she'd just give instructions, you know, while they were there praying. And so it's called the Panal Prayer Center. But I as much as I appreciate Miss Bertha's ministry, who is now with the Lord, and many others who have emphasized the bigness of prayer, I'd like to take you this morning to Christ's prayer center on the cross. While on the cross, it's like he used the cross as a chapel of prayer. And this first word from the cross, you remember there were seven great statements that Jesus made from the cross. And this first statement from the cross gives us his first prayer. And I want to refer to this first prayer from the cross as the prayer of the advocate. The Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And here on the cross, the Lord Jesus takes the role of an advocate. And he prays for the forgiveness of sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, these are special words. And I want to mention two or three thoughts from them, and then we'll go to a second prayer. But you'll notice, first of all, that we see the advocate approaching the Father. And this is ministered to me. Every time we pray, it involves a circumstance. It involves a situation. Some of you remember certain prayers, not by what you said, but because of where you were. And the Lord Jesus is approaching the Father as he hangs on the cross. They have nailed him to the cross. They have put malefactors on crosses, one on his right hand and one on his left. And the Lord Jesus begins to approach the Father. The text reads, then said Jesus, that is, after the thud of the cross was heard, after his body felt the agony of the cross. He then prayed, "Father, forgive them." It reminds us, if Jesus could approach the Father in that terrible moment of agony, that you and I can seek the Lord in every circumstance of life. Tom, you don't know what I'm under. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm going through. No, but if the Lord Jesus could approach the Father in this hour of crisis, you and I can approach the Father in our various conflicts. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And then notice, secondly, not only do we have Jesus approaching the Father, "Then said Jesus," but we have Jesus addressing the Father. He used that very term. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He knew who to talk to about this sin issue and the need of forgiveness. He did not talk to some earthly religious leader. He did not talk to some peer in religious circles. But he went straight to the Father. We see him approaching him. We see him addressing him. If Jesus would address God as Father in this hour of pain and agony, then you can feel certain that you can say in your darkest hour, "Father, Father, I come to Thee." Amen. We address God in this fashion. He's our Father. And you remember Jesus taught His disciples, when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And now the Lord Jesus practiced what He preached. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then notice, we not only have Him addressing or approaching the Father as an advocate, and addressing the Father as an advocate, but we have Him asking the Father as an advocate, as a mediator, as a go-between. He asks for forgiveness. He says, "Father, forgive them." No one else could really pray in that fashion. You remember, the Lord Jesus said that He had no power on earth to forgive sins. But now He's praying, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." A.W. Pink says now He is in a position where He is the mediator, the go-between. And He prays effectually for forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Spurgeon commented that the lesson set forth here is that we should pray for others until our last breath. what a word of instruction. We're to pray for others now, but let us be heard praying for others even in uttering our last breath. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now let me pause and say that this word is in the present tense. "Forgive them, Father, forgive them." And some Bible scholars believe that Jesus must have uttered this over and over and over. Every now and then from the cross, they think that He said, "Father, forgive them." And then a little later, "Father, forgive them." And then even again, "Father, forgive them." It certainly would be just like Him to pray something like this over and over, wouldn't it? For sure, you and I have the promise of forgiveness Because Christ is our mediator. There's no other person to go to. There's no other person who can mediate our case but the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, oh, but he was praying for those who crucified him. Or he was praying for those thieves, those malefactors on his right or his left. Or he was praying for the Jews and their blindness. Or he was praying for the Romans and their belligerence. As far as I'm concerned, dear heart, he was praying for you. He was praying for me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I ask you this morning, do you know the blessedness of forgiveness? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? According to Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ, in whom, we're told, we have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And by the way, the word forgive carries with it the idea of taking something that is close or near and taking it to a faraway place. So the Lord Jesus prays firstly the prayer of the advocate. Thank God He is interested in the forgiveness of our sins. I wonder, dear heart, if you're interested in the forgiveness of your sins. Then come to the Lord and ask the Father on the basis of Christ's death on the cross to have mercy upon you and to forgive you for Jesus' sake. A second prayer that Jesus prayed from the cross is found in Matthew chapter 27. Now you might want to leave something there in Luke 23. We'll come back there for the third prayer. But in Matthew chapter 27, we have Matthew's account of Christ's death. By the way, while you're finding your place, you do know the four Gospels were not just written because Mark thought Matthew left something out, or Luke thought he could improve on what the others had said, or John felt like maybe he needed to give his personal view. But the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to give us a different focus on the life of Christ. Matthew points us to Christ as King. Mark points us to Christ as servant. Luke points to Christ as Son of Man, the Savior. And John points us to Christ, the Son of God, who was in the beginning. Here Matthew gives us the kingly cry of the Lord Jesus. I'm calling this prayer the prayer of the accursed. It's as though in this moment the Lord Jesus has borne our sins in His own body. And He is hanging on the tree. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Notice verse number 46 of Matthew 27. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, in one sense, Christ was not forsaken by God on the cross. Because Hebrews 9:14 tells us that He offered Himself up to God without spot through the eternal Spirit. Somehow the Holy Spirit had a special role in Christ's death, just like He had in Christ's life. He brought about Christ's conception. He came down upon Him at His baptism. He filled Him. He led Him. He anointed Him, the Bible tells us. And even in His death, He aided Him as He offered Himself through or by means of the eternal Spirit. But there came this space of 3 hours in total darkness, where Jesus felt the hideous burden of our sins, and He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And in those hours, Jesus felt abandoned by the Father. He felt accursed. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Notice two or three thoughts about the prayer of the accursed Jesus. First of all, we have the language of the accursed. You'll notice He does not say Father in this prayer. In His first prayer, He said, Father, forgive them. And as we'll see in His third prayer, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. But here in this second prayer, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, He felt separated from the Father. And so He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Yeah. He does not use this term of endearment, Father. However, He does cry out to God in His darkness. There may be times when you and I feel that God is a million miles away, but cry out anyhow. I love the statement of Richard Sims, the old Puritan. He said Christ had confidence in God, and it kindled into this flame of a prayer. My God, I feel abandoned. I feel desolate. I feel that I've been cut off, but I'm still trusting Thee, my God. He didn't say just God, but He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And so we see the language, or we hear the language of the accursed. By the way, again, let me state the gospel principle. Jesus was abandoned by God that you and I may never be abandoned by God in hell. He bore our hell in His own body. He bore our judgment. And we will never be forsaken by God. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And because Christ bore the condemnation of our sin, we will never bear the condemnation of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Notice not only the language of the accursed. My God, some of the old writers call that the orphan cry of Emmanuel. He felt that he had been orphaned and abandoned in that hour. Notice secondly, the lament of the accursed. He didn't just say, my God, but He said, why hast Thou forsaken me? He laments this action of God in this hour of crisis. Why? In Psalm 22, where these words are first recorded in a prophecy form, the psalmist went on to tell us that the Lord Jesus not only said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But He gave these words. He said, why art Thou so far from helping me? And why art Thou so far from the words of my roaring? That's the prophecy. The New Testament only records the first statement. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But I must magnify this principle. The word roaring in Psalm 22:1 was the moans of a dying animal, Jesus seemed to say, "Why can't you hear me? You're not listening to the moans of the dying lamb. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why can't you hear me?" Of course, later in Psalm 22, he said, "Thou hast heard me." But at this moment, he felt separated from the Father. We hear the language of the accursed and the lament of the cursed. We also sense the loneliness of the accursed. "Why hast thou forsaken me? You've left me to myself." Can I pause and say, dear friend, that is the essence of God's judgment. If He leaves you to yourself, you're doomed in this life and damned in the next. Jesus felt as though the Father had left him to himself. "Why hast thou forsaken me?"
Yes.
Somebody said, "Well, I'll work my way to heaven." No, dear friend, the hour will come when you'll see that God is not interested in your performance.
Right.
And He'll leave you to yourself forever. Leave you to yourself forever.
Yeah.
And so the loneliness of the accursed Christ is underlined in the fact that he is forsaken of God, abandoned of God. Again, I repeat, this is not some general abandonment that God did towards the entire earth. If he had abandoned all of us, we would have got what we deserved. But Jesus was bearing what we deserve, and so he was abandoned. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" he said. Before we go our way this morning, I'd like to mention the third prayer from the Chapel of the Cross. It's found again in Luke chapter 23. This time, instead of verse 34... we come to verse 46. And in this wonderful text, after the veil of the temple has been rent in twain, the Bible says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, verse 46, and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We've looked at the first prayer from the cross and referred to it as the prayer of the advocate. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant, Father. Please forgive them." And secondly, we heard him pray the prayer of the accursed. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But in this final prayer, which is his final word from the cross, the Lord Jesus takes the role of an achiever. It is the prayer of the achiever, the one who has accomplished his purpose, the one who has completed his assignment, the one who has done what he came to do. And so he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I want to say three things about this prayer of the achiever. First of all, I see in this a sign of conquest. Can you see that intimated in this statement? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I have now done what you sent me to do, and I yield my spirit back unto thee." There's the sign of conquest. Of course, the saying from the cross just previous was, "It is finished. And then the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the Bible tells us that there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the Lord Jesus then cried again, Father, notice there's a reconnection here now. He started out saying, Father, then he felt it. He felt abandoned or orphaned, and he said, My God, my God. But now, having paid for sin's penalty, now having taken care of our indebtedness for our sins, he says, Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's a sign of conquest. May I say, secondly, there's a sense of communion. Father. Though he may have felt a million miles away from the Father when he was bearing our sin, now having successfully expiated or taken our sins away in his death on the cross, now having finished the work, he communes with the Father. Ah, may I say, beloved, if there's any communion with the Father, it's because Christ died for our sins. There's one other word I would give you before we conclude this morning. There's not only a sign of conquest and a sense of communion, but there's a spirit of commitment. Father, into thy hands I commend. Or I commit my spirit. Father, I have done what I've done because I had committed my all to thy will. And now that I've accomplished what thou hast sent me to do, I recommit my spirit to thee. My confidence is totally in thee, Father. It tells me that we can commit our all to God. And even in our dying hour, as John Flavel put it, there's encouragement to commit our souls to our Father. He'll take care of us in time and for eternity. I've read several accounts of prayer warriors who prayed with such intensity that the blood seeped through their pores and left red marks either on the sheets of the bed or on their shirt. And in one case, left marks of red in the snow where the man had so interceded and prayed with such intensity. But hold it. Their blood was only the blood of a mere mortal. The Lord Jesus has prayed for you and me on the cross. Father, forgive them. He has prayed about his abandonment. My God, why? He has prayed about the committal of his spirit back to the Father. He's trusting his Father with both his burial and his resurrection. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the blood that issued from his body was not just the blood of any prayer warrior, but it was the effectual blood of the atoning Lamb of God. Nothing in my hands I bring, the songwriter said, simply to thy cross I cling. Now don't forget, this one who prayed on the cross came out of the grave on resurrection morning, and he is yet praying for us at the Father's right hand. If there's any hope for a sinner like you, if there's any hope for a sinner like me, it's because a Savior like Jesus died for our sins. Yeah. And is interceding for us at God's right hand. God bless you. These are three Christ's three prayers from the cross.